don't understand how a God so divine could lower himself to a life such as mine and consider me worth every minute of time to rescue a sinner like me. When I think of my Savior alone on that cross, I know without him that my soul would be lost. If he had not been willing to suffer the cost to rescue a sinner like me, to rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. My mind is so limited that I could not see the reason he died and arose just for me. So unworthy was I, yet he came willingly to rescue a sinner like me. Rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. To rescue a sinner as worthless as I and give me a reason to sing. It's so hard to believe that Jesus died just for me. Hallelujah to Jesus my King. Abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like you and me.
Stand together. Someone turn this off. Let me turn this one on. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. And we're going to read. Can I get a little bit more on this one? Thank you. Matthew chapter number 28. Verses number 1 to 8 is what we're going to read this morning. We'll read the verses together, and then we'll pray, and we'll let you be seated. And again, I want to thank you for being with us this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And let's read 9 and 10 along with it. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the importance of your resurrection and for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, thank you again, as I've mentioned, as we come this morning and we think about the resurrection, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the big holidays, one of the big days in Christianity. Of course, if you look on your calendar, the bigger days would be Thanksgiving, because you get to eat a lot, and Christmas, and Easter, or the resurrection. Really, the most important of these is Easter. But we don't get presents at Easter, so we like Christmas better, right? But Easter, it's a big thing. It's important in the history of Christianity. The resurrection is the key difference between Christianity and all other religious belief systems. There are many religious leaders. Many make big claims. Many make big promises. And many have famous sayings. But Jesus is different. He is the only one who backed up everything he said. He claimed to be who he said he was. He didn't hide it. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God in the flesh, as the Bible very, very clearly tells us that he is. He lived a perfect life, and he proved why he came by dying on the cross, and then 3 days later, rising from the dead. So it's a big deal. We think a lot about Many people that aren't even really maybe churchgoers think a little bit more about going to church and Jesus on Easter Sunday and sometimes Christmas than many times of the year. But we need to understand that it's not just he rose from the dead, okay, that's great, and Easter eggs and all that, so we're going to eat at grandma's house, all that stuff, that's great. It's more important than that. So we read our text. At this time, there's a lot of confusion in the lives of those who believed in Christ. There's a lot of confusion in his disciples. Here was the one that they kind of tagged their hopes to. Here is the one that his closest disciples followed for 3 years, lived with him. They were with him every day. He was their hope. He helped them to survive the drudgery of life at that time, particularly being under the Roman rule in their own land. But as they lived their life 3 years before his death, Jesus just burst onto the scene. And he calls his disciples. He starts doing miracles. He starts teaching hope. He starts preaching to them the way that they can make sure that they're getting to heaven. And many of his believers put their trust in him. And then as we get to where we're at, they're a little bit confused in his plan. Because now the one they pin their hopes on, The one that they followed is dead. He was killed. He was buried. They didn't understand that. Seems that they missed out on it. Because Jesus did not hide the fact. The Old Testament did not hide that fact. In fact, it pointed to that fact. It's like Peter. When Jesus one day was with the disciples and he told them, he goes, listen, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. And Peter rebuked him. Like, no, that ain't going to happen. You're just talking. You would think that when it happened that some of them would have thought back, wait a minute, didn't he say this is what was going to happen? But they didn't get that. They missed it. The night that Jesus was arrested, it seems like everything in their hopes and dreams started to go south. Judas had defected. He had went to the other side and he had betrayed Jesus Christ. The other 11 had fled. Now, I'll give Peter a little bit of a credit on this one. At least he cut somebody's ear off, okay? At least he picked up the sword and said, we're not going down without a fight. Jesus had to kind of, like, that's not what we're doing, Peter. But maybe he shouldn't have done that. That's just one of those stories I kind of like, you know, so he took a swing. But everybody runs off, and now they're all in dismay, and they're all kind of discouraged. And what was this all about? What's going on? These ladies now, it's the first day of the week, Sunday morning. And so they're going to go see Jesus. They're going to really to anoint him. That's the right thing to do. But they were going to see him at the sepulcher. That was the wrong place to do it. You see, they were doing the right thing, going to see Jesus, but they were doing it at the wrong place because he wasn't there. What was the biggest problem? The problem was they were looking for a dead Jesus. I like that phrase, at the end of the Sabbath, and then the first day of the week, it's almost like God's whole plan has changed here. You know, in the Old Testament, symbolically, the Jewish Jewish Sabbath and ushering was God's way of giving his people rest. Now, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their rest isn't going to be found in a day. Their rest is going to be found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why were the ladies going to the tomb? They're looking for a dead Jesus. By the way, people that are alive aren't found in graves. But they didn't get that. I think there's a lot of people that you could say that about them. They really worship a dead God. I think even Christians, now not overtly, but the way that they follow their Lord is as if he's dead. Listen, he is not dead. He is alive. And these ladies were totally confused. As we follow the story today, I want you to just remember this thought. These ladies were looking for the right thing in the wrong place. What was going on here? I want you to first notice the path they took. What got them there looking for a dead Savior? Look at verse 5 if you have your Bibles open. It said, the angels answered and said to them, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. These are the same women that lingered at the cross, and now they come bringing spices to anoint his dead body. The reason they ended up at the wrong place is because they took the wrong path. The path wasn't right. The path they took should not have taken them to the grave. They should have known that he wasn't there, but they didn't get it. What were some of the things that took them on the wrong road? Well, first of all, emotions. When they see the angel says, fear not. Now, I think primarily the angel is saying, fear not, because if you see an angel, you're probably going to have a little bit of fear. You're probably going to say, man, what's going on here? But I think their emotions were all in turmoil. They had no idea. They pinned everything on Jesus, and now he's dead, and they don't know what's going on. It's like the two men on the road to Emmaus when they go home and they heard that they knew Jesus was killed, and they heard that maybe he's alive, and they were just confused and emotional. By the way, And take me for what I'm saying here. Our beliefs cannot be based on our emotions. Now, is there anything wrong with emotions? No, emotions are good. But we have been programmed to follow our emotions. How many times, and I don't listen to them, but you watch these movies and listen to this music, it's like, how do I make a decision? Follow your heart. Don't do that. That is the worst thing you could do. Read the book of Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked, okay, and deceitful. But everybody wants to follow their heart. Everything's about emotions. Well, I just believe this about Jesus because, you know, I just feel like it's right. I don't want to base what I believe on my feelings. I want to base what I believe on truth. Truth is solid. Emotions change. You can feel one way about something, and 2 minutes later, you feel different. Okay? You just feel different. I've given the illustration. I won't give the whole story, but I've been a football fan. I've always prayed for them. I always liked the Rams. Pray for me. But I remember even when they moved to St. Louis, I remember when they were in the Super Bowl. And that was like, I never thought they would be that good a team. So I recorded it on VHS. We went to church that night, and I didn't hear the score. I knew what the score was at halftime, 16-0. I think it was 16-0 or something like that. And then I'm watching the game on tape. Everybody went to bed, and I'm just having a good time because I know they're going to win. And Tennessee kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And with like 3 minutes left in the game, they tie it. Now, you know what my emotions said? Rams. I knew they were going to blow it. They always blow it. That's what they always do. And then, if you remember the game, the team ties the score. They kick off. The Rams get the ball back. The other team just tied the game. And I'm like, they're going to lose this game. They always let me down. One play. They throw like an 80-yard touchdown. I score a touchdown. I'm like, I knew they're going to win. I had it all along. And then the other team gets a ball, and they drive down. And it's like, it was like 4th-and-20 or some ridiculous thing. Like, hey, the game's over. Tackle the guy. And they had the guy in their hands, and they let him get away, and he got a first down. And they kept going. And it came down to one last play at the 5-yard line. And you know what I was thinking, Brother Pineda? Here we go again. And they threw the ball, and the guy got tackled literally 1 foot from the goal line, and the game was over. I'm like, I knew they were going to win. That's emotions. My emotion said, I'm sick of the Rams. And my emotion said, I love these guys. That's how your emotions are too. We don't base what we believe on emotions. We need something better than that in this life. We need something better. Better. Emotions are a great passenger, but they're a horrible driver. So their emotions. I want you to see their energy. For the angel said, for I know that you seek Jesus. I mean, they were actively searching for him. They took that long journey. By the way, they didn't get in a taxi. They didn't call Uber. That was a long walk. There they are after all the emotions of the last 3 days, seeing him killed. And they're walking and taking it. They're looking for him. They were sincerely thinking he was in the grave. And they're looking. They're giving their energy to it. Can I just tell you something? Just because we sincerely give our energies to something doesn't mean it's right. You know, we say, well, they're just sincere. But they were sincerely wrong. See, it's not how much time and energy a person puts into their religion. It's what's true. And by the way, I'm all for the energy. I'm all for serving the Lord. I'm all for doing something for Jesus. But can I just tell you something? We got to be serving the right Jesus. Christianity isn't just trusting a man who died on a cross and was buried. It's trusting the one who was raised from the dead so we can have a real relationship with him. They gave their energy. But I want you to see something. The angel tells them they were wrong. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. You're looking for the one who was killed. You're looking for the one who's dead. But can I just tell you something? He's not dead anymore. They're going to find that out. They were mistaken. Understand this. Your belief can be based on something which is not true. Got to understand that. You can be sincere. You can be emotional. You can be whatever you want. But if what you believe is attached to that which is not true, your belief is not going to be worth very much. How many people believe in things which are not wrong? You know, well, I just have faith in what I believe. That's fine. But is what you believe true? Well, I'm just sincere. Look, if I got up and said 2 + 2 = 5, and I'm sincere, is it right? But I looked. I just thought it was right. I sincerely did the math. Now, I don't know how you sincerely do that, but if it's wrong, it's wrong. By the way, sometimes people are confident. Remember when I was in junior high, the teacher, you know, that's back when we didn't have the food pyramid back then. We had the four major food groups. Dairy, ho-hos, bonbons, whatever they were. But the teacher, when I was in seventh grade, she asked this question. How come eggs are in the meat and poultry group? Now, I was very confident I had the answer. You know, eggs come from a chicken. Chicken is meat. Therefore, that's why it's part of that group. That's probably right. Maybe it's close to right. But in my confidence and arrogance, I'm like, I got this. I kind of got confused as to what I said. I said, well, teacher, everybody knows that eggs come from cows. And cows are meat, therefore eggs are meat. And she just looked at me and said, everybody knows eggs come from cows? Like, well, maybe not that. Okay. We can be confident, but if it's not true, it's not helping us very much. What, you know, the issue is we need truth. There's even people that believe in Jesus, but they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. What they do is they take their Jesus and they kind of mold him to what they want him to be. You know, Jesus isn't made out of Play-Doh. He isn't made out of clay. You don't make a little clay Jesus. And, you know, I always imagine Jesus being like this. Well, you ain't got that choice. It's like people, they say, well, I believe in Jesus, but he's a good teacher. You don't have that option. You know why you don't have that option? He didn't give us that option. Well, I just believe he's a prophet like all the other prophets. I just believe he's a good man. You don't have that option. Why? Because Jesus didn't say he was just a prophet. Jesus didn't just say he was a good teacher. Jesus didn't just say he was a man. Jesus said that he was the Messiah. Jesus said that he was God in the flesh who came to die for our sins. So we cannot believe he's a good man if we don't believe that he is who he said he is, because if we don't believe who he said he is, he's a liar. Or he's crazy, but he's not who he said he is. We have to believe him based on truth. And the truth is, he is who he said he is. So they took the wrong path. Then I want us to notice the place where they arrived. That's in verse 6. The angel is going to straighten them out. He says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. They ended up at the tomb and they were all confused, but the angel is going to fix them. What can straighten us out? First of all, the facts. The angel said, let me just help you here. He ain't here. He's risen. You're looking for him. Thank you for taking the trip, but he isn't here. There is no arguing about that. He was not there. By the way, people that try to disprove the resurrection, the facts of the resurrection would stand up in any court of law. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus, by the way, predicted his resurrection. Jesus made numerous appearances to his followers after the resurrection. If it wasn't true, someone in his day could have stood up. But there was one time he appeared to over 500 people at one time. The facts are very, very, very clear. The faith of the disciples after his resurrection is pretty good evidence. You know, the same ones that ran because they were afraid of dying? Now you couldn't shut them up even if you threatened to kill them. What happened? They saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. So we see the fact, he did rise from the dead. I also want you to see the faith. He is not risen, and just these three little words, as he said. He just threw that in there. By the way, we didn't just make that up. Remember? That's almost like a, he told you so. You ever do something and someone doesn't listen to you and something happens and maybe it's not bad or you said something good's going to happen? It's like, if you'll remember, I think I told you so. I think somebody thought of that. Who? That was me. I had that right. It's like, listen, he's risen as he said. It's like, didn't you get it when he told you this? It's mind-boggling that they would believe in him, but not in what he said. Yeah, I believe in you. You're my Savior. I'll follow you for 3 years, but I don't buy into this whole thing about you right coming back from the dead. I don't buy into it. I'm not getting it. The Bible talks about a lot of things. I think it'd be good for us if we just simply took God at his word. Talk, you know, if it's true in the resurrection, it's probably true in the other things it says. See, most of us just think the Bible is some old archaic book that talks about sacrifices and this and that, but it's not practical. You know, the Bible is a very practical book. Talks about marriage, children, finances, relationships, your career, how to be successful at work. It talks about all that stuff. But the sad fact is most Christians have a dead religion. They never crack it open. They never follow one thing it says. It might as well be a dead book to you. And then we see the foundation. I like this. He says, come. See the place where the Lord lay. Now, think of it for a minute. The girls just sang. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. Now, why do you think they rolled the stone away? Well, it's obvious. How in the world was Jesus going to get out? He'd get out any way he wants. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. Do you know the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could escape? It was so they could look in and see that he wasn't there. It was for our benefit, not theirs. She goes, come here, ladies. Let me just bring you in here. I want you to see it. I've told you about it. The angels probably knew, and maybe I'm reading more into the story than I should, but whatever. You know, they didn't listen to Jesus. They're probably not going to listen to me. Let me give them some proof. Ta-da, there it is, look. And they went in there. There were his grave clothes, empty, laying there. Just passed through them and it took off. Foundation. By the way, we're supposed to live our lives by faith, but there's enough proof for us to understand that what our faith is in is solid. God doesn't leave us without faith. And then, so what happens? Not only do they get to see where he should be and he isn't, the angel tells them to go talk to the other guy. They take off, and guess who they see on their way? Jesus comes to them personally. They met him. By the way, what's the biggest point of the resurrection? It totally transformed their lives. All of them. All of them. If we didn't have any other evidence, witness, eyewitness, all that stuff, if you just looked at what happened in the early believers after they saw Jesus Christ, that is all the evidence that you need. You're not going to have a bunch of people willingly die for a lie because they were already trying to get away. They were afraid. They took off. They, you know, they're, oh, well, we got your back, Jesus. When you get arrested, we'll be there. We're your homies. Yeah, I know. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. But I'll tell you what, once they saw the resurrected Savior, they were threatened with death. By the way, the 11 disciples, they all died pretty painful deaths. They were all martyrs. Now, maybe, I don't think John, who wrote Revelation, he may not have been a martyr, but he was boiled in oil and survived that and was put in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He was persecuted. He said, well, wait a minute, I thought they were fearful. And once they saw Jesus and everything they believed was confirmed, you couldn't shut them up and you couldn't stop them. Why? Because they no longer had a dead Savior. They now had a living Savior. Now, why don't you, let's make it real practical right now and we're done. Let's look at our lives. If you look at your life and judge your life, the way you live on a day-by-day basis, are you serving a dead Savior or are you serving a live Savior? Be honest with you, most people that claim to be Jesus, and I call them bumper sticker, they have the bumper sticker. By the way, there's a reason we don't pass out I Love Pacific Baptist Church bumper stickers anymore. We've seen the way you drive. Okay, we ain't doing it. We'll put I Love First Baptist Church or something. Okay, we'll let them take the hit. But we think just because we put a bumper sticker on our car, I have a living faith. Well, let me ask you, what are you going to do when you wake up tomorrow? What are you going to do? How are you going to act when you're at work? People at work even know you're a Christian. What are you going to do when you get home? I mean, is there any evidence in your life that you serve a risen Savior? Jesus isn't dead, but I think of the way we live, he's dead to a lot of us. And he doesn't have to be. They were looking for him, but they were looking in the wrong place. What about you? So where did I find my living Savior and what he wants for my life? It's very simple. It is in his word. That's our game plan. Okay? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. But do you really serve him? Let's not be confused about it. Let's find out. Let's base our life. Let's base everything we do upon the fact of his word and really serve a living God. Let's stand this morning.